All right. In Luke chapter 18, we are taking a look at an event in the life of a blind man and the life of Jesus. But you need to understand that we are in a series of messages that's taking a look at life on a road. So what we're doing is we're taking a look at passages out of Luke where Luke either talks about using a road as a metaphor or an illustration, you know, the road of life, you know, and sometimes he may use the word road or highway or path or something of that nature. But we're taking a look at passages in Luke where it either is a metaphor about a road or it happens on a road, okay? Because we're all on the road together and we're all on a journey. And we're going to find people on our road, on our journey, on our path, who will need our help. And we took a look at the Good Samaritan last week and how we want to be like the Good Samaritan who ministers to those and shows compassion who are hurting in our life. And today we're going to take a look at where Jesus encounters someone who needs help and who cries out for help. And so we're going to take a look at this blind man, and we're actually going to take a look at four phases that the blind man goes through. That's one of them. From darkness to light. See, we're using everything to illustrate the point around here. And before we dive really into this, let me say to you that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell about this one event that we're going to take a look at. Now, each one shares a little bit of different insight into the event, but Matthew tells us there were two blind men sitting on the side of the road. But now Luke is only going to talk about one of them. And Mark, when he tells about the same event, he gives us the name of the one guy that we're going to take a look at, and his name is Bartimaeus. Okay, Bartimaeus. Now, the fact that Luke mentions him, Matthew mentions him, Mark gives him a name, and Mark came later than all the others, it's probably evidence that from this being a beggar and being blind on the side of the road, that Bartimaeus became a well-known individual in the early church, to where by the time Mark was writing about it, Mark just knew his name. You follow what I'm saying? Now, Jesus healed a lot of people. He did a lot of miracles, but not everybody's name is recorded. And so somewhere along the way, either Mark knew him personally or he just became, I don't want to say famous, but he became a significant member in the early church making a difference. And I think that's probably what happened, because we're going to see that after he was healed and gained his sight, he became a follower of Jesus. I mean, he was all in at that point. So with that said, if you take your Bibles and you look at Luke chapter 18, well, hang on here. You know, we got seats in the right place and we got the Welcome Center set up, but I don't have my Bible set up. Luke 18. And we're going to begin reading in verse 35. Now, as we read through this, what I want you to do is I want you to think about you being the beggar and Jesus coming into your life and ministering to you and reaching you where you were or where you are today. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 18, verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. Remember this, we're talking about Bartimaeus. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by, and so he began shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," the people in front yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. And as the man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Boy, that's a good question. Wouldn't you love for Jesus to be standing in front of you and ask that question? Lord, he said, I want to see. And Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God. And all who saw it praised God too. Well, let's unpack this thing. And remember, we're talking about roads, and here we see Jesus coming down a road, and we see a blind man sitting on the side of the road, and we're going to see four phases or four stages, and they move quick for this blind man to go from being a beggar on the side of the road who's blind to being a follower of Jesus who's already impacting people because of the power of Jesus working in his life in an instant. And so we're going to take a look at four phases that he went through that also illustrate four phases that God takes you through on your own spiritual journey. The first phase is blindness. Here's where I recognize I have a need. Now, you understand that you are spiritually blind. Every one of us, before Jesus can really transform and change us and do something significant in our life, you have to come to the point where you realize, I am a beggar and I'm a blind. I have a need. Whatever your blindness is, whatever your begging situation is, you have to come to realize that you can't heal your own blindness, spiritually speaking. You can't fix yourself. Verse 35, take a look at this. The Bible says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. So blindness was a common problem in the Bible times. Matter of fact, it was such a common problem that in Jaffa at the time, there were 500 blind people out of a population of 5,000. That would be like Mexico, Missouri having at least 1,000 to 1,200 people who were blind in our town. So this was a common thing that in Jesus' time. Now, even though Leviticus 19 instructs God's people to care for the blind, there really wasn't, there wasn't really a whole lot of stuff to do in that culture. And in that time, there wasn't a lot of things that helped blind people. And really, most blind people, once you became blind, if you didn't have family who would take care of you in some way, You were going to be set, you're going to be placed beside a road every day, and you were going to be a beggar. You're going to ask for help all day, every day. And so they were poor, and they were, you know, just lonely in some ways. And in John chapter 9, we're told this. It says that as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. And the rabbi, his disciples, asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Now, the obvious question there is, in that particular case in John 9, there's a stigma that comes with blindness. If you are blind, you are seen in some way as cursed by God or being punished by God, either because of what your parents did or because of what you had done in some way. And so when somebody was saw blind, I don't want to say religious snobs, but there would be those who would see the blind person and go, yeah, he deserves to be blind. He's getting what he deserves. Obviously, he or his family or his parents have done something sinful. And so there was not a whole lot of mercy that went towards people that are blind. And I think one of the lessons you and I need to really think about this is, who is it is that's in your life that is blind, spiritually speaking? They've got weird thoughts, they behave strangely, they say odd things, they push your buttons the wrong way, you know what I'm saying? And it's like, you know, to you, you know, in your mind, you may not have said this, but in some way you thought, how can somebody be so stupid? You know, because of what they're saying or doing. Well, that's evidence of blindness. Spiritually speaking, they just don't see the truth, and they're deceived in some way. And for us, you know, we have to be careful that we don't just judge them immediately and say, you know what, they're stupid, and there's a reason why they're stupid. No, you know, you just got to go, hey, you know what, they're blind, and I need to show mercy here. And it may they may be thinking that way because of how they were brought up. I mean, they were brought up in a very difficult lifestyle. They've gone through a lot of abuse, and they are struggling with a lot of things emotionally and mentally, and they got a lot of scars. And they're filtering through, their decisions are being filtered through a completely different filter than yours. Does that make sense? Okay? And so we need to make sure that we're like Jesus saying, where Jesus says, it was not his parents sin, or was not because he's blind, but you know, he is blind. And so here's a little statement. You might want to write this down. I've said it before, and it's been a while though, that has helped me out all my life. Once I heard it, it was like, I can't believe that it's so simple and that's so profound. Here it is. You don't criticize a blind man for being blind. Now, you take that statement and you apply it to the people that are acting like they're spiritually blind. They're saying things and doing things that just irritate you and annoy you, and they speak out of darkness, they act and behave out of darkness. That's where they come from. There's a lot of bitterness and hatred and anger. There's a lot of baggage that's coming out of them. But you know, don't criticize a blind man for being blind. In other words, everybody is a sinner. Okay? Everybody's going to sin in some way. We all start out that way. We all start off stupid in some way and doing things that doesn't... How many of y'all can look back on your life and you're thinking, man, when I was so-and-so age, man, I did some things that were stupid. I can't even believe I did that. Can anybody say that? Okay, all right. Yeah, for those who can't, we're all sitting there thinking, please, Lord, bring him to the light. Okay, so what I'm saying is that we all start off blind. I mean, I look back in my teenage years, and even as a non-believer or a believer, I remember looking back, and I made decisions, even as a believer later on, that I was doing things that I look back, and I, you know, man, it's like, man, was I blind or something? You know, even though I had been brought into the light, I wasn't being exposed, and I couldn't see everything clearly because I still had vision issues. Does that make sense? And I didn't understand truth the way I needed to understand it in some areas of my life. Okay, so we all going to have to come to the point and realize, hey, I'm blind. I'm sitting on the side of the road. This is my life. This is where I'm at. And he knew that, and we'll see that more later, but he understood that he was blind. And he understood that he needed help, and that's why he was able to cry out for Jesus later. All right, this brings us to the second phase. All right, we got the blindness phase. I recognize I'm blind. I got a need. I have some issues. Second phase is the belief phase. I recognize I have hope. I don't have to stay this way my entire life. See, once you realize you are spiritually blind and lost in darkness, the first thing you want is hope being able to see, or hope being able to walk in the light, or hope of deliverance and healing to where you can experience the truth in some way. So look at verse 36. The Bible says, when he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. Now, this man was smart. He wasn't stupid here. He knew that there would be a mass of people in Jericho that day preparing to make the final journey to Jerusalem. I mean, he was there because he was placed there, and over time you realize where the best places are to get the most money, and he understood the yearly calendar, and he wanted to be in a place where a lot of people would be going by. But there seemed to be a lot more commotion than normal. You know, it's like kind of being at a parade, and just the normal stuff is going by, and then the celebrity comes through, and there's a lot of commotion going on, and everybody's getting excited, and you can start hearing in our world, you start hearing the phones clicking, or the cameras taking off, and the people are mumbling and talking and getting all excited. And so something was going on that was different than the normal activity. Now, he couldn't see what was happening, but he could hear the commotion and excitement. And so he was curious, and he wanted to know what was going on. So verse 37 gives us the answer to his question regarding what was happening. The Bible says they told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by. Now, Bartimaeus' heart must have leaped. His adrenaline began to rise. His heart rate began to increase. Energy probably began to flood his emotions. He couldn't believe what he had just heard, because it was obvious that he must have known some things about Jesus, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But there's obviously, because of his immediate reaction to this news that Jesus the Nazarene was coming by. But I want us to talk about this Jesus the Nazarene, because in verse 38 we're told, so he began shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, no, there's a significant but subtle difference here. The crowd tells him Jesus the Nazarene is coming by. Okay? But he begins to shout, Jesus the Son of David. There's two different things here, but it's extremely significant. Now, he says, what's going on? The crowd says, Jesus of Nazarene is coming by. And that would be similar to this. Let's say I'm walking through a crowd and for some reason I'm famous. And I'm walking through a crowd. Somebody says, what's going on? Oh, it's Jeff from South Arkansas going by. All right, now, if you don't know anything about Jeff, but you understand South Arkansas, then you understand, oh, then he probably has a southern accent. He probably drinks sweet tea. Mm-hmm. He's also probably a Razorback fan. Sorry, LSU people. We had to put a whooping on you last night, but you know, it's just how we roll down there in Razorback country. All right, so he's a Razorback fan, and he probably married his cousin. Okay, marrying my cousin is not true. Pam is not my cousin. But so when you say Jesus the Nazarene, that's more of a geographical culture statement, Jesus from Nazareth. And so you kind of have an idea of who he is because of the culture. It's just an identification mark, nothing really significant there. But he knew who Jesus from Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene was. And the phrase, Jesus the son of David, well, now that's different. This is not just a descriptive, his dad was David, because his dad wasn't David. The genealogy in Jesus' bloodline went back to David, but the son of David was an Old Testament messianic title only given to the one that was going to be the Savior, the rescuer, the Messiah. So this blind man, I don't know how he came to this knowledge. I don't know where Bartimaeus picked this thing up, but maybe as he was sitting around and he heard people on the streets talking and he heard some miracles that had happened and he heard the street preachers that were preaching about it, or he heard the Pharisees discussing it, you know, on the street corner during lunch or whatever, and he had picked up enough to where he knew that this Jesus, the Nazarene, wow, that guy must be something special. Somewhere along the way, he was convinced that he was the son of David, that he was the Messiah, that he was the deliverer. And can you imagine if you believe that and you've heard all the miracles of this is nearing Jesus' end of his ministry. This is nearing the end of it. And Bartimaeus is sitting there and he's thinking, Jesus Nazarene. And you know how you think real fast a lot? You know, you get a lot of thoughts going through your mind. Can you imagine him sitting there thinking, man, I heard that he heals the blind. He raises the dead. He's walked on water. He's calmed storms. He's cast out demons. He's caused people that couldn't walk to walk. And I've heard that he also heals the blind. I mean, all this stuff just going through his mind. He's about to pass in front of me right now. I mean, from his perspective, this is an opportunity of a lifetime. Maybe the only opportunity. So Bartimaeus, all that adrenaline and excitement and faith and hope, and he just couldn't believe what was happening, he decided to shout out, Jesus, the son of David. And he says, have mercy on me. The title, Jesus, Son of David, acknowledged that Bartimaeus believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Savior, that he was the real deal. When he said, have mercy on me, it revealed, the blind man was revealing, I know who you are. You're the Son of David, you're the Messiah, and I'm a sinner, and I need mercy. You see what's happening here? This is an incredible statement by this guy. It's very humbling for him. And so he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Let me ask you a question. What about you? Have you heard enough about Jesus that you're convinced that he is who the Bible says he is? I mean, you're sitting in your life. You're in your own problems. You're in your own mess, and you're wishing that God would somehow intervene in your life and bring about a transformation in you, your family, whatever it is that's going on in your life. Have you come to the point that you have you heard enough about Jesus that you're convinced that if he were to pass by your life, that you would shout out to him, "Help me"? Some of you are having Jesus pass by your life right now. I mean, you're here. We're looking at this passage. And I believe that there are some folks here today who God is saying to you, "I am walking in front of you." And all you have to do is in your heart by faith cry out to him. And can you imagine having Jesus say to you what he said to this man? "What do you want me to do?" Well, this brings us to that third phase that we all go through. We got to admit that we're blind. That blindness phase. I mean, we're messed up. We got a problem. It's called sin. But somewhere along the way, we hear enough about Jesus and we begin to believe that Jesus is who he is, that he can do what he can do. And if we only had that opportunity to really talk to him and ask him to help, that we believe that he would. And so this brings us to the third phase, the boldness phase. And this is where I recognize I really have this opportunity. And now I want you to take a look at something. This is significant because in verse 39, we're told that as he was yelling out to Jesus, the crowd yelled back at him saying, "Be quiet." I mean, think about it. You're sitting there, you have an opportunity in a lifetime, you're saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You're wanting him to do something in your life, you believe that he can do it, and you've got somebody saying, "Shut up. don't be calling out to Jesus. This is embarrassing. We got somebody important coming through. We're dignified folks here in this town." But what I love about this guy is he didn't care what anybody thought. The Bible says that, but he, in verse 39, but he only shouted louder. In other words, he was for those who were shouting at him to, you know, shut up and be quiet, he was just going to outshout them. He was not going to let criticism, he was not going to let somebody else ruin this opportunity for his life to be completely transformed. Now, let me stop here for just a moment. Is there somebody in your life who's trying to ruin your opportunity for being transformed? Look, man, don't go all getting religious on them. You know, you don't want to go to church, man. You don't start reading that Bible. Don't start believing that crazy junk. When Jesus starts coming by and he is coming into your life and you're beginning to place your faith in him and trusting in him and walking with him, you're going to find that Satan is going to bring people into your life to discourage you from walking with Jesus at the level that he wants you to walk with him. Does that make sense? And so that may be at work, they may be at school, they may be in your own family, but they're going to be there. It's always a hindrance. But he was bold and he was courageous and he kept shouting and persistent. So in verse 40, he says, the Bible says, when Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. So Jesus is walking by and he hears somebody screaming behind the crowd somewhere. He said, "Okay, hey, who's that yelling for me?" Because I think what happened, in my opinion, is Jesus is walking by and he just didn't hear a normal shout. He heard a shout of faith because of Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. That was different than anybody else around him. He said, "Hey, who said that? Whoever said that, would you bring him to me?" And obviously he was blind, so they brought him to Jesus. But when Barnabas heard that Jesus wanted him, I love the way Mark describes this. Remember I told you Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all describe the same story. But Mark gives a little bit more insight at this moment. He says this, Mark says, Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and he came to Jesus. Now, my guess is that he's blind, but, you know, he's good at hearing, so he knew that when he heard Jesus say, hey, bring him to me, he, what? I mean, can you imagine him sitting on the side of the road, and he hears, hey, bring him to me. And Barnabas, you know, boom, jumps up. Man, get out of my way, pushing the old lady and old men aside, you know, coming through. He's wanting to get to Jesus. He didn't really push old lady, no people, old men aside. But he's coming, he's trying to get to Jesus. And so in verse 41, Jesus asked this incredible question, what do you want me to do for you? See, Jesus knew what Barnabas wanted, but he asked the question for Bartimaeus' sake and for the crowd of people who had gathered. And I believe this question by Jesus reveals two things about Jesus. It reveals Jesus' mercy. Jesus didn't have to stop. He didn't have to respond to Bartimaeus. Out of mercy, Jesus decided to do something. Now, there are going to be times in your life, as a representative of Jesus, you're going to be ministering to someone, and you think you might know what they need, and then again, you may not know because you're human. But as a representative of Jesus, there are going to be times where you're going to need to ask this question, just like Jesus. You're going to need to be able to walk up to people who are hurting and say, what can I do for you? And that's what Jesus was doing. It also reveals Jesus had a desire to listen. Jesus wants to hear from you. He wanted to hear from this man. Now, if you were sitting outside simply enjoying the day, and let's say at a park, and literally Jesus comes walking by, and you recognize him as Jesus, you know he's Jesus, and he walks up to you, and you believe that, you know, he is the Son of God, that he can do miracles, and he can perform all this stuff that you've heard about and read about, and he's standing in front of you, and he were to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? What would be your reply to him? I mean, personally, what's going on in your life right now that you feel hopeless in, that you know you cannot fix? What would you say to Jesus? I want you to fill in the blank, finish the sentence. What would that be? Whatever you fill in that blank on, Jesus can do. Okay? God can do this thing. Now, for Bartimaeus, it's obvious he had thought about this much, and often because without hesitation, he immediately responded. He didn't have to think about it. Lord, I want to see. That was his answer. Lord, I want to see. And this brings us to our final phase, the blessing phase. Here's where we recognize we have a purpose. Now look at verse 42. We see Jesus' response to Bartimaeus. Jesus said, all right. I love this translation. I use the NLT. I mean, you can use what you want, but I just love the NLT because it sounds like the way I would say things. All right, all right, all right. Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Jesus always responds in some way to our faith. This is what I want you to see. When we place our faith, our trust, our confidence in Jesus loves that kind of stuff. And when you place your faith and your confidence and your trust in him, Jesus is going to respond to that. He's attracted to that. Throughout the Bible, Jesus is always honoring someone's faith. Now, I'm not saying that he's going to honor it the way you think, but he is going to honor it in some way. And in this case, Jesus honored it exactly how Bartimaeus wanted it to be honored, by getting his sight back. Jesus is attracted to faith. He's attracted to your faith. And now listen to me real carefully. Your faith is your invitation to Jesus to enter into your life and your need. Let me say that again. Your faith is your invitation to Jesus to enter into your life and your need. When you're saying, Jesus, I trust you, I'm asking you to do this. When you are placing your faith in Him on this, whatever this is, that is your invitation to say, Jesus, have your way, have your will, because I'm done. I can't fix this anymore. I don't have a solution. It's all up to you. And Jesus responds to that kind of stuff. Now, real quick, I want to show you the result of this mercy, because in verse 43, we're told instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. There are four things that happened as a result of this miracle, of this moment of transformation in this man's life, from going from darkness to light, from being blind to being able to see. First of all, there's a transformation. We're told instantly the man could see. Again, he's transformed. Something personal has happened. He's had an encounter with Jesus. He's been changed in some way. He knows it. He realizes it. I mean, he was sitting in darkness just, 2 minutes earlier, and somebody said Jesus, the Nazarene, was coming by, and all of a sudden there was an opportunity. He cries out to Jesus. He runs up to Jesus, says, "What can I do for you?" Bam, here's your sight. He was blind, but now he sees. He's looking around. He's going, I see people, not dead people. I see people. You'll get that when you get home later. But he was seeing people, and he's looking around. He's seeing trees, and he's seeing colors. I mean, it wasn't like he gradually got his. It's going to be about it was like Jesus said, here in a week you'll get 10%, and then another week you'll get 10% more. No, it was instantly. I mean, it's like he blinked. He was blind, blinked, bam, he saw. I can't imagine what that must be like. You can go from darkness to light. Now listen to me. Spiritually, you can go from darkness to light that quick. It won't be as dramatic as this, probably, but when somebody is born again, when they place their faith in Jesus for salvation, there's an instant salvation that takes place. Well, another thing that happened here, if you'll take a look at verse 43, we'll put it under the heading of discipleship, I guess, because we're told he followed Jesus. He could see, and then he began to follow Jesus. He became a disciple of Jesus. He became a learner of Jesus. He became a follower of Jesus. Jesus had transformed his life, and he was already convinced. He understood enough about Jesus that he was the Son of David, that he was the Messiah. And then when this happened in his life, when Jesus transformed him, he became a follower of him. Matter of fact, he became a follower to the point to where later on Mark would know him by name, and his name would be recorded in the Bible. And then we're also told that after he gained his sight, and after he started following Jesus, all this has happened at the same time. He was also a worshiper. We're told that he went praising God. When God does something in your life, it transforms you. When he sets you free from drugs, or he sets you free from alcohol, or he sets you free from a bad habit that you're doing, or he sets you free from a bad attitude, or he sets you free from bitterness or hatred or whatever's going on in your life, and you know you've been set free, when God sets you free, you know that, and there is a sense of praise that just naturally comes out that you can't stop. When God has truly transformed you, there's something inside of you that will eventually say, "Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free." And then finally, we're told, and all who saw it praised God. Oh, let's call this influence, maybe even evangelism. I mean, immediately, this guy is transformed. He becomes a follower of Jesus. He starts praising God, and those standing around are just like, "I can't believe I just saw what I saw." Have you ever known somebody that you'd given up on? I mean, as a believer, you just gave up on them. Man, they're just too far gone. I mean, man, they messed up in the head. I mean, they mean. Have you ever had people that were that way, and then you kind of go off and you really don't think about them, and then you go back to town, or you go back to a reunion, or you go back to a family reunion, high school reunion, And the person that you would have put on the bottom of the list that would ever become a follower of Jesus is now one of the primary followers of Jesus in that group. I mean, and they're not even like the same person they used to be. It's like, wow, this dude is on fire for God. You know people like that? Well, in some way, this is probably what some people were thinking. Here's a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road, been there for years. Probably those who lived there probably didn't even notice him hardly ever because he just kind of became a fixture of the side of the street along with the other beggars. Now all of a sudden, everybody's talking about him. Everybody knows his name. Well, for some of you, this may be your story. You may be here today and you're thinking, man, I messed up. I'm really messed up. But Jesus can come into your life. He can transform you. And those around you will stand off to the side and they'll go, is that really the same lady? Is that the same man? It's like night and day. You know why it's like night and day? Because you once were blind, but now you see. You once were in darkness, but now you're in the light. I mean, yeah, it's like night and day because you're a totally different person. Only Jesus can do that. So don't give up on yourself and don't give up on those in your life that seem beyond hope. Now, as we wrap this thing up, I do want to say to you that you may see yourself like the beggar today. If you feel like you're the beggar and you're needing to call out to Jesus, but you're not really sure what that means, or maybe you're the beggar and you're not totally convinced that Jesus really cares about you, because I mean, think about this. As Jesus was walking down the road, he wasn't the only beggar. Jesus is passing a lot of people, a lot of needs, a lot of beggars. But he stopped for this one. And the reason why he stopped for this one, this Bartimaeus, is because he believed in Jesus and he cried out. That's the only reason. Sometimes the difference between a new you is that you believe who Jesus is and you simply cry out to him. Does that make sense too? Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment. A couple of questions that you need to think through, that we need to think through. Are you the beggar in this situation? Do you connect with him? Right where you are, right in your heart, just cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your help. I need a new start. I need a new beginning. And you're my only hope. Now, I don't know why I'm here today, and I don't know how I got here. You might have got here because of invitation. It might have just been by accident and in some way, but we're glad you're here. But I believe Jesus is talking to you. And you may have been here from the day one when we were out meeting in the barn, every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to think about what God is saying to you right now. You might have been here from day one when we were meeting out in the barn several weeks ago, but you've come to realize that you are blind. That you need Jesus. You are ready to give your heart and life to him 100%. In your heart, just cry out to him and say, I need you, Jesus. I need you to save me. I need you to intervene in my situation. I need you to change my mind, my heart, me. Lord, I want to see. Now, for some of you, you don't relate to the beggar, but you know a beggar. You know somebody who's crying out. Now, the way outside of rare events, the normal way that Jesus responds to beggars today is through his people. We represent Jesus. We're his hands, we're his feet, we're his eyes, we're his mouth. He speaks through us. He loves people through us. There are beggars in your life who are crying out to Jesus, and you are the answer in the sense of you're the one who's going to help them heal. You're the one who's going to point them to true salvation. You're the one who's going to love them, show mercy and show compassion when nobody else will. Who is that beggar in your life that Jesus has placed that you are to show mercy to? How are you going to do it? Lord, we thank you. We love you. We are so thankful that you have set us free and saved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, look at me now. If you'd like to talk to someone, you can obviously just walk up to me, Ben, who was making announcements earlier, or Chris, or some other believer that you trust, you know, that you know. But there are those connection cards in the seat. You can fill that out and say, hey, I want to talk to somebody. You can give it to me or just drop it off at the Welcome Center, and somebody will get a hold of you as soon as possible. Now, if you need to talk today, man, we'll hang around. We'll talk with you, okay, if you're ready to talk today. Now, let's wrap a few things up. I just got, I'm a little over time, so I'm going to need to make this quick. In case you don't know, we have to have this place back in order by 12 o'clock, okay? And so it went pretty quick last week. But here's some things I want you to know as we are in this launch phase. If you're new here today, we're in a launch phase, meaning we're trying to get ready for Easter for the grand opening. And you're saying, oh, I thought y'all were already having church here. I thought y'all were, well, we are. Okay, but like Ben said earlier, we're not going to go public, okay, until Easter or until next year. We'll start promoting and all that kind of stuff. So in the meantime, here are some things that we're working on right now. Each week, we're trying to add another element, you know, dot some I's and cross some T's. For example, this week we added the connection cards, okay? So we're going to try to figure out the system of how that works here and begin using them. We have extended some of the needs on the ministry team's survey, which was not attached to the e-newsletter, okay? Thanks for nobody letting me know that until this morning. And so, but there is a, we're going to extend the ministry team survey, and meaning other ministry teams that we're looking for. We have also ordered an outside welcome banner to go in the main entrance. We've also ordered some banners to help with stay set design. So this will look different. Chris is working on getting some, what we call lighting, meaning we're wanting to add color to the walls, okay? Up here with some LED lighting that we're going to be doing. So we're going to be renting some and messing around with what works, what doesn't work, what looks good, what doesn't look good, and over the next couple weeks. We have ordered a few examples of chairs to examine for seating. So, you know, which ones are really more comfortable, okay? Because we want you guys, we want you to be comfortable, okay? So we're going to be checking that out and eventually ordering some of those. We've also ordered an example of a mat to examine to use in the toddler room, a.k.a. racquetball room, okay? To see if that can work. we just throw kids up against the walls, you know what I'm saying, in the racquetball room. No, but we're going to be examining and seeing if we can make the floor a little bit softer, you know, that stuff for their activities in there. Let's see. Anyway, you can see some, you can hear some, that's the kind of stuff we're working on right now. And once those are done, then we'll move to the next phase, and eventually. Now, some of you have mentioned about, man, I want to invite people to Genesis Church. And I wish I had some kind of little card that had the logo and name on it. And on one side, it had, you know, the time, place, and location, all that kind of stuff. Great idea. That's on the list, okay? We're working on it, and we're going to get that to you. It'll just be a generic little card that you can hand out to folks to invite them. But that's in the works, but that's coming down the road a little bit. Also, we will be having life groups beginning in January. All the life groups during the launch phase will go through the exact same material. It's called Transforming Church in Rural America. It's about how to do church the way we're doing it, okay? Our target group is the unchurched in Aldrin County, and we believe there is a specific way that God has called us to do it. And the book Transforming Church in Rural America shares some insights on what we're trying to do. We're not doing exactly that book, but that will help you to understand why we do certain things, why we don't do certain things, and those kinds of things. Okay? All right. Okay. All right. You stand with me, would you? All right. You glad you came to church today? All right. Did you worship God today? Did you receive from his word today? All right, you going to do something with it? All right, amen, guys. God bless you. Hope to see you next week.